in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. We'll be heading over there in just a moment or two. As you no doubt remember from our time together this morning, we focused heavily on the human condition that was the reality of Mary and Martha's life during the death of their brother, during the difficult time and task at hand to deal with that grief and pain. You know, there is in life, no doubt in their time as well as in ours, an expectation to go to the grave of mom and dad, understanding that they're older than you, generation older than you, going to the grave of grandma and grandpa. You know that will happen too, as a course of life, and we deal with those things, they're hard. And I hope I'm not reading too much into this, but as Lazarus was taken from them in death, it seems very sudden, it seems unexpected. It seems, of course, not just as an end-of-life type thing as far as age is concerned, as they seem to be in the midst of their lives, if you will. And so this grief over death was compounded by the timing, compounded by the relationship they had with one another. They weren't just saying goodbye to the generation before them. They were saying goodbye to one of their own generation, yea, to one of their own siblings. And that, I would think, is certainly much more difficult than saying goodbye to one of a older generation. And so this was a very difficult task, a very difficult time. And we can definitely see in the response, we can see in the motions that Martha and Mary and those that comforted them went through, that it was a difficult thing. And so we read again, beginning in verse number 20, the same text we read this morning. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews, then which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him. As you look back at verse number 31, the group that we mentioned this morning that made up the comforters for Mary and Martha often get overlooked in this passage because they're not the ones that are immediately grieving. They're not the one that has died. They're not the one that's resurrected. So they are ancillary to a degree in this passage of Scripture. But they are mentioned, and I think for good reason, because they played a very important role in the life of Mary and Martha as this group of friends, this group of supporters, this group that loved them came together for the purpose of comforting the Jews, then which were with her in the house and comforted her. Comforted. They were comforting Mary at this moment because Martha had left to go talk to Christ. The question that I have on my mind tonight that we want to explore in connection with our thought this morning, it says here very emphatically that they comforted her. That is, that they were successful in bringing a measure of comfort, a measure of strength, a measure of relief, a measure of blessing unto Mary and Martha during this time. Now, did that mean that it made it measurably better? Did that mean that it made it all right? No, of course not. But they were able to bring some of that that they needed unto them. The question that I have tonight that we want to seek to find in Scripture is, how did they know how to do that? How did they know how to be a comforter? How did they know how to be a support? How did they know how to be a strength? How did they know how to be there for them in this time? And there are no doubt some answers that could kind of come off the top of our mind. Some of it maybe we learn by experience. As far as seeing others in their comfort and the way that they do things, some perhaps is just how we're raised, our social graces, or our society at large teaches us that going to a visitation is a good thing to do, to try to be a comfort and a blessing to others. But I think this goes beyond formality. This goes beyond just simply following some steps or following a pattern or doing like that. But they were there when Mary and Martha were at their worst. Very seldom do we let anybody in when we're at our worst, but yet here they are. They understood that in order to be a great comfort to these two ladies, they had to be there physically. They had to open themselves up. They had to provide something for them. And how did they know that? Now, I have no idea who these Jews are. But if you'll look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, I believe this passage of Scripture sort of answers the how. How did they know what to do? How did they know how to comfort? And the broader question for us is, how do we know how to be a comfort? How do we know how to connect with the pain of the Marys and the Marthas of the world as they go through difficulties? How do we know how to feel another's hurt? In our own congregation, in our own family, in our own time of grief and difficulty, how do we know how to do that? Because it's easy for us to dismiss, as we talked about this morning, a child scrapes their elbow falling off a bike or something, and it's barely even a scratch, and to them it's the end of the world, and if mom just brushes them off and says, well, you're fine, you're not going to die, just go on your way, that child doesn't receive a measure of comfort, do they? Yeah, it's true. They're going to be fine. There's not going to be any ill effect, probably not even a scar from that little bitty moving of the skin. But yet in that moment, that mother has an opportunity to connect with the pain that that child is feeling and comfort them at that moment. Now, how does she know how to do that? How does the father know how to comfort? How do any of us know how to bring comfort unto one another? Now look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 3. I want to read down through verse 10 and then we'll make some comment about these verses. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom yet or in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Yea, also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. We see, beginning in verse number 3, the idea of comfort being talked about. And there are a few words that are interchangeable with comfort, of course. We could think of solace, support, strength, encouragement, help. Those are all different activities, but yet they are meant for the same purpose in what we're talking about. When someone is going through those four dark and difficult days of overwhelmed, and difficulty, we see they need all of those things. And we'll just kind of summarize it by saying comfort, as this passage uses that word. We notice, first of all, here in verse number 3, we are pointing to God, who is the source of all comfort. Literally, God is the source of all comfort. This morning's study highlighted that very fact, that Jesus Christ came and provided the comfort that was needed for Mary and Martha, provided the emotional relief, provided the strengthening that was necessary. He is the source of all comfort, and we should put an emphasis on that word all. Whatever comfort you have received in your life, the ultimate source of that is God Himself. No matter who or where it came from, no matter what it's felt like or what it's experienced like, it comes from God. It comes from God. Continues in verse number 4. By recalling to our minds the times that we have had comfort in our tribulation. We notice there in verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. There's that word all again, connected two of them. Who has comforted us in times past, in all of our trials, in all of our struggles, in all of our difficulties, in the death of loved ones, in the health scares, in the diagnoses, in the money troubles, in the relationship troubles, in the darkness of this world troubles, whatever it is, whatever we're going through, we have received comfort of those troubles, as verse 4 says, all from God. Not one of them left without comfort, not one of them experienced on our own, but all having been comforted from God Almighty. As we think over the course of our lives, especially after our salvation, God has been very faithful to us to provide that measure of comfort. Does that mean we have not hurt? Of course we have hurt. Does that mean we have not experienced pain? Of course we have experienced pain and turmoil. Does that mean that we haven't had dark and difficult days? No, we certainly have. What it means is that during those times we have received comfort in tribulation, comfort in trial, comfort in difficulty, all of God speaking to us through the Spirit, speaking to us through the Word, as we hear the Word of God preached. How many times have we had our hearts comforted by those two things? Either just by the testimony or the witness of the Spirit with our spirit, that we are the sons of God. How many times do those thoughts come to our minds and strengthening us in the middle of the night, in the dark hours where we need it most? How many times have we sat down with our Bibles to read, or been in the Lord's house and received comfort just from the power of the Word of God? It is sharp, it is quick, and it cutteth and it divideth asunder. And that means it provides what we need in this time that we may be going through. But also through the efforts of others. How many times has someone brought Christ to you in the midst of your four dark days? How many times has God comforted you in someone else or by someone else? Many times that has been the case over the course of our lives. We have experienced probably a mixture of all of these in the different times that we have faced the turmoils and the trying times of life. And we should praise God for that, that He has done those things for us. Now in verse number 4, after He talks about the God of all comfort has comforted us in all tribulations, we see the four-letter word that. The word that here is going to assign some responsibility to us. It doesn't necessarily mean that the entire purpose of what we have experienced is for this, though part of it no doubt is. We see some responsibility is assigned to us. Because in our lives we have had darkness, we have had difficulty, we have had those days. And we have also received comfort from God in whatever way He has provided it. Because we have, the Bible here says that, here's your responsibility, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Because we have received the comfort of God, we have the responsibility to identify with the trouble of others. We have the responsibility to connect with their pain and their hurt and their turmoil. We have the responsibility to put ourselves in their shoes. We have the responsibility to connect with our own pain and trials of life. We have a responsibility to think about them, to support them, to pray for them. We have a responsibility to make sure that we do not dismiss their feelings of difficulty in the particular time that they are in. Having been comforted ourselves by God, we should be able to comfort others with that same comfort that we have received. We find this, you know, is useful, of course, in our experiences, because there is nothing unique. The Bible tells us that, you know, there's not a temptation that is unique to man. It tells us there in that passage that all men have experienced the temptations we do, and whether we're talking about a temptation to sin or a temptation as a trial and tribulation, there is none that are unique. We can identify with Mary and Martha in losing a loved one. We can identify with people in health concerns and financial problems and other types of difficulties. We can, if we don't know the particular circumstances, we still can identify with what it feels like to be heartbroken and burdened. For we all have been there. We all have experienced that. We find it useful, in part, perhaps, even as a reason, as why we went through them. But again, don't ever think that the only reason you go through something is just so you can relate to others. That is part of it. I would call that more of the responsibility of the comforted than anything else. You have a responsibility, having been comforted of God, to then again, of course, comfort them which are in any trouble. The reality is people are in trouble all around us. People are in trouble every day. People face the difficulties of life every day. And a lot of times we're so busy worrying about ourselves that we lose sight of that fact. We get so bogged down with our own discouragements, with our own depressions, with our own difficulties of life that we fail to see that others are in trouble too and they need to be comforted. We can't dismiss the emotional toll. But now an important point to notice here is the type of comfort, help and strength that we are to offer. And this is paramount to this discussion, because we can, at the time when we are given the opportunity to offer comfort, we can either be good comforters or bad. We can either be successful or not. And here in verse number 4, we find the type of comfort that we are to give. We notice, it says, who comforted us in all tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. And how are we to do that? By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. We can't make it up as we go. We can't simply do what we think is best. We cannot simply just rely upon our abilities or some skill we might have or what makes sense to us, but we are to comfort them with the comfort that we have gotten from God. That is how we are to comfort one another. We can't go it alone and make it up as we go, and we won't turn there, but Job 16:2. Job looks at his comforters and he says, miserable comforters are ye. You're doing a terrible job at helping me along in this situation. For 7 days they came and they sat speechless in the presence of Job, and they were great comforters. They were. They sat there. They didn't talk. They didn't press him. They didn't do anything. They were just there. And sometimes that's all we can do, is just simply be there. Just simply be available. Just simply be present. And they were. They were good comforters. And then they started to talk. Sometimes that's where things go downhill. It did for them. They started to talk, and they did not in any way connect with Job's experience. And on one hand, you can't blame them, because they had no idea what it was like exactly to lose everything. But there was nothing inside of them that empathized with Job to just come and put their arm around him and lift him up and strengthen him and cry with him and hold him. And here is a man suffering the loss of 10 children, the abandonment of a wife, the devastation of his financial means, everything in his life, his health gone. He needed to be held. He needed somebody to cry with him. He needed somebody to simply help him take the next breath and move on to the next thing. But too often we're like the comforters of Job. Not because we don't try. That can be a problem too. But sometimes because we put the focus on the wrong place. Need to understand this very important fact. When we are engaged in comforting, our job is to connect with the emotional suffering. Our job is to strengthen through that connection, that understanding, that identification. It is not our job to fix it in that moment. And that's what Job's friends were trying to do. They're trying to say, Job, you've got a problem here. There had to be sin. Let's get it figured out. You repented that sin and everything will be all right. Well, that really wasn't what Job needed to hear exactly. He needed more than that. He didn't need to have the finger pointed at him and said those things. And in the end, of course, it all worked out. But those three friends were rebuked of God. In the end, God said, Job is going to go and sacrifice for you and make it all right. But you have been miserable comforters. And so we have the tendency to want to fix sometimes. To have the tendency to put pressure on ourselves to want to say the one thing that's going to lift somebody out of their 4 days of darkness. No words were going to lift Mary and Martha out. No words were going to make it all better. Oh, that those words existed. And oh, that we knew what they were, but they don't. It's not our job to fix it. It's not our job to make it all better. It's our job to connect, to strengthen. It's our job to be there with them, to go through it with them, and to help them to understand that there's somebody that feels like them or has in the past. Somebody that has been in a place of darkness. God lifted them out. See the hope in that. See the rejoicing in that. Let us not be miserable comforters. That's one of the worst things that could be said of us. Is, man, they were miserable comforters. They meant well, but they really didn't do much. That's not what we want. That's not what we want to hear. We need to connect with their suffering in whatever way that we can. And really be present in that time. We need to give ourselves to being this kind of comforter. Notice in verse 5, For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Here, he's saying that we get this ability through Christ. The more connected we are to Christ in His sufferings, the more we are going to be able to console and be a comforter of others. It's not in us, it's in Christ. Having that strength, having that ability. It's not about a script, it's not about training, it's not about those type of things, but it is about and all wrapped up in Christ Himself. As the sufferings of Christ abound in us, we will abound in the consolation of others, and we will then be able to bring them comfort. We will be able to identify in some way with them. We won't be in a rush to judge, we won't be in a rush to say, pat them on the back and say, you know, it'll be all right, get over it. No, we'll be in the trenches with them. If nothing else, we'll be praying for them. Our hearts will be heavy for them, and we will strengthen them in any way that we can. Notice verse 6. Paul, as usual, gets a little wordy. But as you follow this thought through, what he's basically saying is, it's good to be afflicted so that we can be comforted. That's happened in my life, and I've been able to comfort you. So when you're afflicted, understand that you can comfort others. Verse 6, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Paul says, whatever is happening to me, I can use to be a benefit and a blessing to you. Whatever it is. If I'm suffering, if I've been comforted, I can help. I can identify in your sufferings, or I can bring the comfort that God has given me. And let us not forget, Paul had that thorn in the flesh that he lived with. He sought God to take it away. God didn't take it away. But what did Paul do? Or what did God do for Paul? He gave him grace, didn't he? To overcome it every day. What did that give Paul the ability to do? I don't know what his infirmity was. I'm not even going to go down that road. But if it was some physical handicap, what was Paul able to do every time he met somebody with a physical handicap? Immediately, Paul had a sense of exactly what they needed and how God had comforted him. And he could connect with them, be a comforter. If it was a mental limitation, he would be able to do the same. Whatever it was, he was able to overcome. And that's why he rejoices in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. And he says that Christ's strength is made perfect in his weakness, that he is glorified in it. Notice in verse 7, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the consolation. This works both ways. He's saying, our hope of you is steadfast and sure. It is assured of God that when you partake of the sufferings, you're also going to partake of the consolation. We already know that because back in verse 3, Paul says, God is the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all tribulation. So this also has a going forward mentality. Whereas because we have partaken in the sufferings, we also can give that comfort to others. That needs to be our desire in life. The truth that we take away from this passage is that there are many sovereign reasons that the Lord has the dark days of our lives. Those four dark and miserable days that we have to go through from time to time. And those sovereign reasons are known only to Him. We have no idea what they are. He has a plan. He has a purpose. But one thing is clear, and that's that we can take the comfort that we have received from the Lord during that time, and we can give that comfort to others having experienced it ourselves, because others will be in need. It caused me to think back over our own life. And since we have been here, there have been many times in our lives that we have stood in need of comfort. There have been many times in the hospital visits and the emergencies that have transpired, the ICU visits and stays and the surgeries that have transpired and all of the diagnoses and ongoing care and different things. There's been many times when we have needed the comfort of God, and many times He has provided that comfort through all the means that we described tonight. In the dark hours, in the hospital, in the middle of the night, when nobody else is around and everything is quiet except for the monitors, which never seem to shut up, you know, and the noise of the nurses going around and all that kind of thing. And you're left with your own thoughts. It is God that sends comfort through the Spirit, through His Word. It is God that sends comfort in causing you to think about others who you know are thinking about you. From that, we drew comfort, we drew strength. We also found many comfort or much comfort in each of you through those experiences at different points and different times as it was available and as it was needed, that was provided. And certainly that has been a source of pain, a source of difficulty, a source of dark days that we can think back on and all of that. But it has also given us a responsibility. As we read this passage and put ourselves in our own story in there, the God of all comfort has comforted us in all of the tribulation we have faced over the last few years. Well, the last couple have been kind of easier. But the other few years, I mean, He's given us all that tribulation. Or all the comfort through that tribulation. Doesn't mean it was easy. But God provided that. God gave that to us. But as we read this, we can't just rest back and say, oh, God is good and He's provided that for us. The word that provides responsibility on us, that we may be able. And we all can put ourselves in this situation. I'm using myself, our family, as an example tonight, because it is so real to me, that in the time that we faced, whether it was the first hospital stay for a couple of weeks, the second one, and subsequent surgeries, we needed that. We needed people to connect with us about the situation. Doesn't mean that you had to be there in the room in the moment, but connecting through prayer, connecting through messages, connecting through thoughts, whatever it was, cards, letters, all those things over meals over the course of time. We needed that. We received them. That's a great and wonderful blessing. And so we need to be very careful in our lives that we are not quick to forget the emotional toll that it takes. Because we accept, we understand that God is sovereign. He has a plan. He has a purpose. He has a reason. He has all of those things for us to having to had endure those dark and difficult days each time. And the ones that may yet lie in the future, that they will come, that may come. And all of those things. And all of the reasons for it, we have no idea. But we know we received comfort through them. We must also be comforters to others in that time. And one thing I have learned about that is that the reason why sometimes we're bad at it is because it is a hard thing to do. It's hard because it requires the person, in this case us, it requires us to connect not only with the person in pain, but it requires us to connect with the pain we felt ourselves. We don't like to do that. When we've shut that off, we've dealt with it, we don't like to think about it. Let's keep that box closed. We don't want anything to do with it anymore. But if we are going to identify with somebody that is in pain, with somebody that's in the hospital with their child, with somebody that's preparing for surgery, with somebody that's going through a miscarriage, with somebody that is dealing with these things, those boxes have to be opened, and that pain has to be allowed to hurt again, all in the name of comforting someone else. It takes a great deal of love and motivation to do that. That's why a lot of times we stop at the platitudes. We don't go any further or deeper because it's hard. And it's not something that people think about a whole lot. It hit me the first time that I made a hospital call after Jeremiah's first hospital stay, 2 weeks in the ICU. I hadn't thought about it too much, but I made a hospital visit after his surgery, walked into, or not after surgery, but after that first hospital stay 6 years ago. Walked into the recovery room and there was a ventilator. And that was trying. That was, wow, you know, I'm there to provide comfort. And I was in a great position to do it because we had experienced that. We were there, but it was very real and very painful. And so you have to be willing to connect with that pain. You have to be willing to open yourself up to thinking back and connecting with that within yourself. And it makes you very aware of it once again. And we don't necessarily like to do that very much. So this passage we see as a whole here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 shows us how we are to comfort others. It gives very specific details on how to do that. Now let's go back to John chapter 11. As Jesus Christ came to Bethany, none of these details, of course, are new to you tonight. But we see in verse number 17, this will be another thought we touched on at the nursing home last week. We find that when Jesus Christ arrived in Bethany, that Lazarus had been in the grave 4 days. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. When we notice this, it seems to be an insignificant detail at first, but then we begin to connect it. We begin to connect it with Mary and Martha's response to Christ as Christ came. In verse number 20, of course, 21, Martha spoke to Christ. Verse 21, she says unto the Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Verse 32, Mary says the same thing. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. They both had the same thought, the overwhelming feeling that if the Lord had just done something differently, their world, their 4 days of darkness would have went a whole lot different. Maybe they wouldn't have had to experience it. If the Lord had just done something differently, and I kind of picture in my mind Mary and Martha racking their brain. I've seen it in my own life during the times of difficulty and trial, racking the brain. Well, if we had just did this. Well, if this had just happened. If we had just washed our hands more, or if, you know, the doctors had done this, or medicine had done that. It's easy to second guess. It's easy to think in those terms. And for these women, their thought was, Lord, you're 4 days late. You didn't come on time, and we've had to experience this. And there's a little bitterness at first in their soul, as we have seen. We understand that as they sat there for those days, the mind runs, races, thinks about a whole lot of different things. That's where the comforters come in to help with that mind racing, to help constrain the thoughts, to talk about nothing if that's what's needed, whatever the case is. But they were convinced. He was 4 days late, and there was no hope. There was no hope. And one thing we can learn from this, and one way we can be a good comforter in these times, is to pray for patience. Both for ourselves, as we're put in a position to comfort, but more importantly, for those that need it. To pray for patience on their part. That they would not get to the place where they blame God. That they would not entertain those thoughts for very long at all, because they need patience to deal with the difficulty of the days. It's hard for us to have patience in this time when we're going through trials. We want it to end as soon as possible. We think if that doctor would just hurry up. We think if that medicine would just arrive a little bit sooner. We think that if this or that would just happen, that things would be all better. And we begin to doubt. We begin to think, the Lord is late. The Lord is not working. Why is He not doing these things? One of the things that I have learned, or I don't know if learned is the right word, but that I've experienced, we've experienced in going through these times, usually when you're going along and things are stagnant and those things are happening, it's going to get worse in just a few minutes and then it'll get better. That's about how it goes. But we lack that patience. And we think, Lord, why aren't you here? Lord, why aren't you working? Lord, why don't you just raise them up? I know you've got the power. Just bring them up. Just heal. Just work. Whatever way. And we begin to lose patience, as we see even in the lives of these ladies. And it's natural for us to think along these lines because, we live in time. And every part of our existence is governed by time. It's the only way we can really think. We can't think outside of time. We can't think outside of, action and reaction, cause and effect. I mean, that's how we process. That's how we live. That's what we see and experience. And so we often think in those ways, but God is not confined to act in those ways. And often we devise a plan. Doctor gives us information and he says, if this test result shows this, then surgery will be needed. And we make a plan. We say, God, okay, when that test comes back, this is what I want. This is what I want. I want it to say this. I don't want it to say that. And so this is the plan, Lord, and you can do it. And He can. There's no doubt. And then when the doctor comes in and says, well, didn't go as we maybe had liked and surgery is going to be necessary, you begin to think, where's the Lord? He's late. Why didn't He come before? Why didn't He come before He ever got sick? Why didn't He come before He ever, did this or that? Or in our case, why didn't He form His heart in the correct way? All of those kinds of thoughts run through the mind. All those kinds of thoughts kind of divulge upon us and hurt us in going through this time. And sometimes we feel that the Lord is late in arriving to settle our problem, to give direction in life, or to help us through these dark and difficult days. We can all be this way during our 4 day experiences. We can blame doctors, medicine, bills, bad choices. We can blame the government. We can blame politics. We can blame a whole host of things, our problems upon, and really think that the Lord is late, that God is somehow delayed. But the reality is, as evidenced by this passage, that even when We think that the Lord is 4 days late. He's still right on time. Even when it seems that all hope is lost, He is right on time. Even when we think that there is nothing that can be done, He is still right on time because His timing is always impeccable. His timing is always what He desires for it to be, plus nothing, minus nothing. Those 4 days of difficulty ended for these two women when Christ stood before the grave and resurrected Lazarus and them out of the 4 days of difficulty. And He does the same for us also. He'll resurrect us right out of those times and those experiences and those things. But it is hard to go through in that time, as we've already said, in our experiences, the things that we've been through. There were times when we felt perhaps like He was late in answering prayer. It was hard to keep the right thought process going as you're in those dark and difficult times. To think that because surgery was needed, there was a failure of some kind, either on our part or on His. To think that because life was not preserved in the womb, there was no hope. That God somehow had failed or that He was late. But the Lord was right on time, every time, in answering the prayer and directing the doctors and giving exactly what was needed, not knowing what the purpose of it all is. But as we look back, we understand it was never hopeless. We understand it was never outside of the hands of God, and it was always, always exactly what He desired to do, exactly when He desired to do it. And in fact, He provided for us as only He can. And that's a wonderful blessing. And we all have some experience like that. And the point for our message tonight is to really get the understanding that the Jews that we started talking about this evening, for them to deliver the comfort to Mary and to Martha that they needed, the Bible says they comforted them. Not that they tried or attempted, but they did. It means that they had to connect with their own sufferings, the sufferings that they had been through in their life, their troubles, their trials. They wept with her. Those aren't just crocodile tears. They wept with her because they could feel her pain so much that it hurt themselves. Connecting with that pain made them feel the hurt and cry and weep with them. Where is that in our existence today, in our lives? Sometimes we're so hesitant to do it because we don't want to feel that pain again. But we have that responsibility today. So let's not dismiss the emotional, physical, mental toll that it takes upon each other to go through this life, to experience these days. David called it the valley of the shadow of death. That's not an easy thing. Let us support one another. Let us strengthen one another. Let us help one another. Sometimes we can be the greatest resource that somebody else needs. We've got to be willing to face our own grief and pain to do that. And that is a hard thing to do sometimes. And so I hope that we'll take from this tonight that we have a great responsibility to see that, not to dismiss it, and to be the comforters that God would desire for us to be, want us to be, and that indeed He's called us to be in Christ, because Christ was that kind of comforter to Mary and Martha and to others. And we need to learn from that tonight. All right. Instead of a closing verse of invitation tonight, I've asked